Happy to have that interruption. Carrie and I talked to Jerry yesterday on a FaceTime kind of call from home, and we had a similarly good experience. Jerry, sounds very good. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas are at the church in Antioch. And they were charged with the task of bringing famine relief funds to the believers at the churches in the area around Jerusalem, where there was significant financial need. They were very poor. And the Holy Spirit directed the church in Antioch to send Paul and Barnabas on what we now call the first missionary journey. And we read about that in chapter 13 of Acts, the verses 2 and 3. And then there are some events described in cities in this area in southern Galatia, where some cities are named, where Paul and Barnabas planted some churches and led some people to Christ and ministered to them. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 13, verse 13 through Acts 14, verse 22. And these places are mentioned. Pisidian Antioch, I said it's confusing because this is another Antioch further around the north shore of the Mediterranean Sea. Pisidian Antioch, we read about in Acts 13, verse 14. The whole region, the whole general region of southern Galatia, we read about in Acts 13:49, the town of Iconium in verse 51, Lystra and Derbe in chapter 14, verse 6. So these are all places that Paul is ministering. And it says, and they went a little further, and then they returned to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch. We read about that toward the end of chapter 14 in Acts, verses 20 and 21. And then they returned to the first Antioch, the sending church. And we read about that in Acts 14, 26, where it says they spent a long time with the disciples. So that's sort of Luke in the book of Acts, his summary of what Paul and Barnabas were doing in this area that we call Galatia. And if we think back at last week's message, to summarize that or put a title on that, that would be Paul said that his authority was something that was acquired through revelation. He didn't, this gospel that he preached wasn't something that he learned from others or made up himself. It was something that was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He met and was confronted by the risen Christ. This week, to put a title on it, would be that Paul's authority is approved by the Jerusalem church. That's what we're going to look in these 10 verses. And if you're looking ahead to next week, we'll see that Paul continues on his arguments about his apostolic authority. And next week, we see that that authority is acknowledged in Paul's rebuke of Peter. And that'll be the last half of chapter 2. So we'll kind of go verse by verse now through Galatians, the first 10 verses of chapter 2. Verse 1, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. So Paul and Barnabas returned to Jerusalem. We remember that Paul said that earlier in chapter 1, he said that he had been to Jerusalem for a short time, where he met with Peter and James. He was there for just a short time, a period of about, I think it says 15 days, so roughly 2 weeks. And so this is talking about his returning to Jerusalem. In verse 2, it says, it was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. That phrase, because of a revelation, we see that Paul not only received the gospel via revelation, but that as an apostle, Paul is continuing to receive direct revelation from God as he had received the gospel. Paul had a private meeting with the Jerusalem church leaders. That's the second half of this second verse. I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So basically, I told them what I've been doing. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. So he has a private meeting with the Jerusalem church leaders, and they're named later in the chapter, but it's Peter, James, and John. And this is James, the brother of Jesus, not James the apostle, because we find that he had been killed earlier by Herod. But James, the brother of Jesus, who was one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church. So as he met with these leaders and just pretty much gave a testimony of what he and Barnabas had been doing, the gospel that he had been preaching to the Gentiles, and it says that he did it to confirm that his work was not in vain. I don't want to be wasting my time or your time. He just wanted to tell them what he was doing, and he wanted to let them know that what he had been doing was effective, that he was reaching the Gentiles. And at this meeting in verse 3 with the church leaders, it says, "Not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So they talked about these issues, the Judaizers coming in and saying, "Oh, you really need to become a good Jew in order to be a Christian. If you're a Gentile, you need to observe the law of Moses. You need to be circumcised." And it says here, at this meeting with the church leaders, and these leaders included some apostles. No one even suggested that Titus, who was a Gentile, says he's Greek, should be or should have been circumcised. And that is a real confirmation of the freedom from Jewish law. If these leaders of the early church in Jerusalem, the first church that we read about in Acts chapter 2, if they had had a problem with that, they would have insisted that Titus be circumcised. Or they would have said even, well, he doesn't have to be, but it would be a good idea, it would look better. There was no mention of that, no comments made about that. So the church leaders that Paul is talking to, they confirmed that the freedom of the gospel that Paul has been preaching is a real thing. They're not siding at all or leaning in the direction of the Judaizers in any way at all. In verse 4, Paul specifically mentions the false brethren, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. So the false brethren, we have said, are the Judaizers who wanted to require circumcision and adherence to the Mosaic law of all the Gentile converts. They didn't have anything against the Gentile converts. It's okay, you can come to Christ. But, and they wanted to lay this whole thing of rules on them. And the phrases, I thought it was interesting, they use the phrase, secretly brought in, sneaked in, spy out our liberty. This is definitely, what these guys are doing is definitely an underhanded, dishonest thing. And it says they're spying out our liberty. Well, wouldn't it be good to go to one of these new churches where these believers in Jesus are, to see, to find out this liberty that they're having. They weren't going to find out about the liberty so that they could be free. They were spying out the liberty so that they could impose rules on, you know, their motives were bad. They were going about it in a dishonest way, sneaking in. So the false brethren are really, Paul doesn't talk about them in any kind of a good way. So they wanted to spy out the liberty, not so that they could have liberty, but in order to bring us into bondage. They're witnessing freedom in Christ, and they're saying, "Oh, this is too much. It's too much. You guys just gotta, we gotta put some rules on you. We gotta enslave you." So that was their purpose, to enslave these new believers. And verse 5, Paul says, "We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." Paul didn't yield one inch. He didn't give an inch, as we would say. The truth of the gospel can never be compromised and still be the gospel of grace available to everyone. Just as Paula talked about, ever since the first century, people have been trying every way possible to divide the body of Christ. This is God's grace. The gospel is God's grace available to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. I'm just going to the Kleenex box. Lots of talk in our generation about racial conflict and stuff. The racial conflict of Paul's time was between Jews and Gentiles primarily. And in Christ, there is no Jew, no Greek. The barriers, the divisions that we have in humanity between male and female, they don't exist in Christ. And all kinds of slaves and free people. Fortunately, in our society, we no longer have slavery. We did at one time. But those are huge differences. We have socioeconomical differences now in our society, but that doesn't exist in Christ. And all of these barriers, these human barriers that are put up, are artificial, and they don't exist in Christ. That's the part of the gospel that Paul was preaching. In verses 6 through 9, we'll take these together, because these men of high reputation are talked about, and that phrase is used a couple of times. And we just want to make sure that we're talking about, they're mentioned in verse 9, James and Cephas, Peter, and John, who were reputed to be the church pillars. So these are the guys with the big reputation in the Jerusalem church. But what does Paul have to say about them in verses 6 through 9? These men of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. So it's linked with the false brethren up in verse 4. The false brethren wanted to link their false message with some of the big named people in the church in Jerusalem, and try to boost their reputation by association with these people that had a very good reputation. So that was their desire. They tried unsuccessfully to link their reputation with these highly regarded men, James, Peter, and John. But Paul explains that their high reputation wasn't something that mattered to him or to God. It wasn't important for Paul. Paul said, the gospel that I'm preaching doesn't need to have the linkage with these church leaders in order to be the gospel. And Paul mentions the phrase that God is no respecter of persons. God isn't looking down at people and categorizing, oh, well, these are the big important people to me, and these are the peons. God isn't making those distinctions. Paul explains that the high reputation that the false teachers were seeking to associate themselves with, it didn't matter to him or to God, because they didn't categorize people that way. Paul's gospel wasn't the gospel because these men espoused it. God had entrusted Paul with the gospel to the Gentiles, just as God had entrusted the gospel to the Jerusalem church leaders to reach the Jews. And it talks about that in verse 7. On the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, the Jewish name for the non-Jews, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, just as Peter had been commissioned by God to reach out to the Jewish world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And verse 8 says that he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, who would that be? That would be God. The one who effectually worked for Peter, who caused Peter's work to the Jews to be successful, effectually worked it, caused it to be successful, God did. And it said, that same person, God, effectually worked for me, Paul, to the Gentiles. So the same God is giving us different areas of ministry, but he's the one that is producing the results. Jerry has reminded us a lot of times that as we witness, as we minister, it is not important, and this is a hard thing to get across in our society because success, numbers, is what our world tends to look at. But what is important to God is that we are doing his work and that we leave the results up to him. So Paul is saying here that this God, the same God who gave me the ministry to the Gentiles and caused that to be successful, he gave the ministry of reaching the Jews with the gospel to Peter and these other leaders, Peter, John, James, and John. And he was the one that caused that to be effective as well. In fact, in verse 9, these church leaders recognized the grace that had been given to me, James, Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And we've come to use that phrase, you know, in Christian parlance now, extend the right hand of fellowship. It means we're including you as our brother in Christ. But more than that, it's saying that these highly respected church leaders in the Jerusalem church were fully agreeing with what Paul and Barnabas were doing, even to the point of their commissioning them, their giving their stamp of approval officially. Paul and Barnabas to the foreign mission work among the Gentiles. So, and that is the ninth verse. And verse 10, this is a little bit interesting, and it sounds like sort of a little bit of a, maybe even a change of the subject, or what does this have to do with the previous verses? It says, they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing also I was eager to do. I think what Paul is saying here, they didn't have any theological reservations about what Paul was doing. He's preaching the gospel. Good. We're trying to, you know, God has given us the task of trying to reach these Jews around us here in Jerusalem and Judea. And he has sent you to the uttermost part of the world to reach these non-Jews. And that's great. What you're preaching is the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the good news about what God has done for our sin problem. And that's great. There were no reservations. There were no issues. What you're preaching needs to be altered. This, or you need to make sure that you're doing. No, there was none of that. They're saying, we only ask that you remember that these believers around here in Judea, Jerusalem area, we're in a lot of need. Don't forget about us. He's saying, you know, remember. And Paul says, yeah, this was already on my heart. This was already on my mind. So that's how this section is concluded. Some of these sections are not easy to put points on, but that's why we just went verse by verse this time. But the whole section, Paul is saying that his apostolic authority, that's what's being challenged. So his argument is, well, the Jerusalem church, the leaders of the Jerusalem church are in agreement with what I'm doing. They're defending what I'm doing. They don't have any qualms with me saying that I'm an apostle. They considered him an apostle. And they completely defended what he was doing. So that's one point in his argument. So what? What can we take away from this portion of Galatians? And I thought of three things. First, human accountability is a good thing, even though our ultimate accountability as believers is to God. It's still good to put ourselves in a position of being responsible and accountable to other believers, to not be a lone ranger out there. Number one, if we think of ourselves as a lone ranger, it's not a true concept of ourselves. If we're about God's work, He's always with us. He's promised to be with us in whatever we're doing. And He has also promised to surround us with other believers who are going to be around us. So it's good for us to put ourselves in a position of being accountable to others. As a word of personal testimony, there is no way that I would have considered any of the stuff that that Carrie and I have done in Jamaica without consulting with Jerry and with many of my brothers and sisters in Christ here at Shoreline, which we did, and you very much supported what we were doing there. Human accountability is a good thing, even though we realize that our ultimate accountability is to God. Second, so what? Even when we feel alone as God's representative in the world, have you ever felt that way? It's getting easier and easier to feel that way when we are surrounded by a very ungodly world. Even when we feel alone as God's representative in the world, God supplies tangible support. Paul talked about this in this passage. He talked about his accountability to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, but he also talked about some of the support that God had given him along the way. He mentions Barnabas, Titus, and the Jerusalem church leaders, all as being supportive of what he was doing. Now, if you read those, that part of Acts that we just glossed over between Acts 11 and Acts 14, he was persecuted and stoned twice in those two chapters. And in other passages, Paul talks about his many near-death encounters. So it would have been very easy for Paul to feel isolated, abandoned. But yet, God provided him with the necessary support. And if we are about God's business, we call it ministry or whatever you want to use it, if we are representing God in this world, there are often times when we will feel alone. Paul wasn't the only one that expressed feelings like that, wondering if he was out there all by himself. If we remember a few weeks ago when Jerry was talking, telling us about Elijah, it is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life. I'm not worthy to represent you. You know, just end it for me. And we think of Elijah's story, and God provided for him in some pretty strange ways. Provided ravens to bring him food. Paula does that the other way. She provides food for the ravens. But in Elijah's case, the ravens provided food for him. He provided a widow to provide for Elijah. Now, widows then and now are among the poorest people as far as having resources. You know, they're not somebody you'd think to go to if you really needed something. But God provided for Elijah through a widow. God provided Elijah when Elijah said, everybody else has turned away from you. God said, nope, there's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So if either Elijah wasn't aware of that or not to the extent, but God said, no, you're not by yourself. There's 7,000 people out there that still haven't bowed their knee to Baal. So, and then later on we read about Elisha, who God sent to take up the mantle of Elijah and carry on his ministry when he was gone. And this doesn't just happen. This feeling of aloneness doesn't just happen to biblical characters. Again, a personal testimony. My first year that I went to Jamaica to teach, so that would be January of 2012. Carrie and I had been to Jamaica on a couple of two or three work projects before that, where we're going for 1 week and we have a specific thing to do. Me going there to teach full-time for a semester was a very different thing. Lots of big things had happened in my life to make that happen. Retirement from my job. Translation, loss of income, okay? Being away from my wife for an extended period of time. She was still working full-time. Lots of big life changes. Doing something in a countercultural thing. I mean, yes, Jamaicans are friendly and they speak English, but it is a different world. And I had a whole lot of learning to do. And it was very frustrating. So what did God do to sustain me practically during that time? Yes, I knew I was trying to do what he wanted me to do. I actually had a lot of assurance that I was in the right place. But back then we had Skype. You remember Skype? We have other means now. But that year we had Skype. And that was probably one of the greatest things. I talked to Carrie 3 times a day, which I have to confess is more than I often talk to her today now when we live in the same house. But when I was in Jamaica that first time, I talked to Carrie 3 times a day. God provided that in a very real way for me. And he provided Jamaican friends that are now very close, especially one of them. Ken Rathbun was the other American that was there at that time, and he helped me a lot with some of the countercultural stuff that I had to learn about Jamaica. And then two Jamaican pastors, Leroy Thompson, was the we had done a work project at his church before, so I kind of knew him already. And then I met Neville Fraser. If you remember Pastor Fraser that was here several years ago, Carrie and I brought him and his wife up for a visit. And they are now dear, dear friends. But God provides. If we are feeling alone in our service to Him, God does supply tangible support. So that's the second so what. First one, accountability is a good thing. Human accountability is a good thing. Second one, even when we feel alone, God supplies tangible support. And the third so what, the third takeaway I think from this passage for any of us is that it's good for us to support the ministry of other believers who are doing God's work in this world. If we see, you know, sometimes we'll think of ourselves, especially those of us who are older, and many of us are getting there now, we say, well, I can't really do this kind of a ministry. I can't just drop what I'm doing and do this. I can't be a full-time Christian servant. Well, do whatever you're doing and support what somebody else is doing for the Lord. If you see a ministry and this person is doing something for the Lord and you're seeing it, support that. And that means pray for them. That means give to them financially. You know, help them. Encourage them. You be one of the tangible supports that God uses in somebody else's life. So there are some things that we can take away from this passage of Galatians. And next week, we will look as Paul gives another aspect of his defense of his apostolic authority when he actually challenged Peter. He rebuked Peter. What's that all about? But that's where we'll go the second half of chapter 2. Lord, we thank you for this portion of your word. Help us to be encouraged by Paul's ministry, and help us not to be discouraged from the all that Paul did and say, well, oh, I could never do that. Help us to realize that you want to use each of us where we are as your lights in this world. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.